this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, thank you so much that here we can be this morning, Lord, in your presence, and Lord, you have given us so much to be thankful for, and we stand amazed, even as we sang over and over again, Lord God, at your faithfulness, your power, at your majesty, and as we were able to witness just this little life, Ariel, God, and her parents and her grandparents loving her, we thank you that so, God, you hover over us. And as they have an intense desire to protect her and to nurture her, so you have an intense desire to protect us and nurture us. And we thank you that this morning, God, we can come not to listen to some sermon, God, but to come into your house and to sit at your feet, Lord, to hear your heart for us. And God, I thank you for your anointing upon the word. Thank you that you are here and that you are inviting us into a deeper knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 8 comes just after Matthew 7, comes after Matthew 6 and Matthew 5, and those three chapters are the chapters in which Jesus is up on the mountain, and that's where he delivers the Sermon on the Mount, as you remember. Just a radical few hours worth of preaching. If ever you want to meditate and stop at a certain portion in Scripture, I want to encourage you to go and read the Sermon on the Mount. It is profound. It flies contrary to everything that humanity stands for. You know, Jesus talks about profound things there, like don't just pray for your friends. Don't love your friends and hate your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them. You know, that he says to a people being harassed and being persecuted and being crucified in their thousands on a yearly basis. Don't just love those who are kind to you, but love your enemies. Turn the other cheek, he says. He speaks about hungering and blessed are those who are meek because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Don't judge. Don't look for the speck in your brother's eye. You miss the beam in your own eye. Profound things. And at the end of that preaching, the Bible says that the people around Jesus, they looked at Jesus and they said, this man preaches and talks with as one who has authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. So he didn't just know about God. He knew God. And for me, that is, I believe, just God's burning desire for us. As that little girl who grows up within her family, she doesn't just know about her family. And as she will continue to grow, she will get to know them. She will get to know her mom. She will get to know her dad. She will get to read them. What does it mean when their facial expressions change? What does it mean when they say this or they say that? She will begin to read them. And I believe God wants us to begin to read him, to begin to not know him just from a distance, but to come close and personal to him. But our entire lives, I believe, even for some of us this year, as we think about 2015 and what has been, I believe that as we enter into the next phase of our lives, if we had that word that came through this morning, that God is wanting to lead us through where we are right now. He doesn't just want to leave us there. He doesn't want us to just struggle on our own to try and get to where we need to be. He wants to come next to us and he wants to lead us. But a lot of our circumstances, a lot of our experiences, the media, our failures, very often things that happen in our bodies or in our budgets or in our family lives, they want us to believe that you've got to do this on your own. You have to rely upon yourself. And I believe this morning God simply wants to say a few very simple things to us. Matthew 8 verse 1, we see Jesus coming down from the mountain. He had just ministered and great multitudes followed him. People who were in awe of Jesus. But suddenly out of this crowd comes a leper. And leprosy in Jesus' time was a terrible disease, pretty much like it still is today. But in those days, the people knew the only one that could cleanse a leper, that could heal a leper, was God. There was no other cure for it. And leprosy was a disease that didn't strike you overnight. It started slow, a little spot here, a little spot there, and then gradually it grew and grew until the entire body was contaminated. The entire body was filled with sores and ulcers and bleeding and flesh that was decaying. And Luke speaks about the fact that this man that came to Jesus was full of leprosy. So he wasn't just a leper, he was full of leprosy. In other words, his entire body was ranked with the stuff. And when you reach that stage, what you had to do was you had to cover your mouth, your nose, because the people around you actually believed that just by breathing in the same air as you breathed out, they would get contaminated. They could get leprosy. So you had to cover your mouth, you had to cover your nose, and as you would be walking, you had to be exclaiming, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, unclean," so that everybody that heard you could know that you were an outcast. You were dangerous. You were unclean, and so they could avoid you. And so here comes this man. I don't know where he was while Jesus was busy preaching. I don't know whether he was standing in a distant place far away from everybody else, or whether he was sitting up in a tree like Zacchaeus did. I don't know where he was while Jesus was ministering. But what I do know is there came a time when he decided, I'm not just going to be part of the crowd anymore. I'm not going to be content to simply admire Jesus from a distance. I was going to get close to him. And so he broke through the crowd. This verse says, a leper came. He came. He didn't just accept the sentence of death. He didn't just accept the status quo. And that is what happens when Christ walks into our lives. He comes and something happens to your heart, doesn't it? You get a flicker of hope. You begin to look at life differently. You begin to look at the status quo differently. You begin to look at the doctor's reports differently. You begin to look at the pains and the aches in your body differently. You begin to believe when you are in the presence of Christ. And I believe that many of those same people had a familiar stirring in their heart, just like the leper did. But he did something which they did not do. He decided to act upon what he was feeling. He decided to act upon the sense that something can be different. My life doesn't have to end this way. My life does not have to remain this way. Things can change. As the word that one of the grandparents read, things can become new. But he had no frame of reference. He didn't know what it meant. All he knew was, here was Jesus. And when I am in his presence, I feel something. When I'm in his presence, I sense hope. I sense faith. So he comes closer to the Lord, and it says that he worshipped him. In other words, he came and he walked away from himself, and he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began to worship him. He began to look at him differently. Many of the people in Jesus' time, they looked at Jesus simply as a good teacher. They looked at him simply as a good moral man who had wonderful sayings, as someone who had authority, as someone who was able to do some miracles. But you don't just worship a good man. You don't just worship someone that can perform a few miracles. You worship someone whom you know is greater than you. You worship someone who you know is different and who is holy. One of the dangers of the time in which we are living this time of the year is that if we are not careful, we can reduce Jesus to the little baby in the manger. The one who is limited and finite, and who is limited to other people's actions around him. And we keep him boxed in, so to speak. We keep him cribbed in, if there is such a word. We keep him in that crib. We keep him in that manger. And there was something profound that happened, that Jesus came and that he became so vulnerable. But that baby didn't remain a baby, did he? He grew to become a man. He grew to become the Christ, the one who is worthy of our adoration and of our praise. And I want to challenge us, and I want to encourage us as we go into these next few weeks, and the world gets crazy and crazy with Christmas rage and people just losing it, so to speak. And there's a lot of beauty in all of that that we can find to spend time with family and friends. But I want to encourage us, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And that is that Christ came to save us from our sins, but he came so that we can worship him. He came so that, as he told us, the Father is looking for worshipers. And he desires the greatest gift we can possibly give at this time is our worship to God. Let's continue to worship him wholeheartedly. But then he comes in and he says this sentence, which I believe lies at the crux of a lot of our ailments, a lot of our challenges, a lot of our fears, a lot of the things that we struggle with, a lot of the things that cause us to do the stuff that we do. He comes to Jesus and he has heard all the incredible things Jesus has said. His heart is stirred. He comes and he says, Lord, not just rabbi, not just good teacher, but Lord. So he acknowledges Jesus as one who has power. He acknowledges Jesus as God, as Lord. So he doesn't doubt God's power, does he? But he does doubt God's heart. At least he's got a question mark over God's heart. He says, Lord, if you are willing. In other words, God, I'm not sure whether you are. I know that you can, but God, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. And I was just thinking about this these last few days. And I thought about how our circumstances very often and what we have been through in 2015 has as its design to cast a shadow of doubt over God's willingness. Not so much His ability very often. I believe most of us, even as we are here in this room, you wouldn't spend this Sunday worshiping God and taking time out on a beautiful day like this if you didn't believe that God existed. If you didn't believe that God was powerful. But many of us go through life and we are unsure whether that power is available for us. And so this leprous man went through most of his life. We don't know how old he is. They said normally leprosy within about a time span of about 15 to 20 years would kill you. So we don't know how long he's had it. But for a very long portion of his life, he was used to being confronted with people's antagonism towards him. Being rejected by family, being rejected by the society all around him. But he dared to hope, and he comes with this question, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I love Jesus' words. Jesus puts out his hand, does something so countercultural, something scandalous. Remember what it means to be holy. To be holy means to be different, to be separate. If you think of Samson's life, he had the Nazarene vow that he had to make, and one of those vows was that he would never drink strong wine, he would never cut his hair, he would never touch anything that's unclean. Remember that. The priests, as they were heading through that valley on their way to Jericho, they saw a man lying by the side of the road, beaten to a pulp, half dead. They feared that he was dead already, so instead of taking the risk of getting close to him, they just walked around him. Why? Because the ceremonial laws required of them not to touch anything that was unclean. So their perception of holiness was to be so distant from people around you. And here comes Jesus and he gives a new definition to holiness. He adds compassion to it. Being holy doesn't mean to be different, separate from the hearts of people. To be aloof and to be cold towards them. It means to reflect God. So here comes Jesus and he touches. I wonder, when was the last time that man was touched? Besides people chasing him away or throwing stones at him. When was the last time someone touched him with love? And here comes Jesus and he reaches up. And he touches him. And in that touch he's healed and he's cleansed. And I believe with all of my heart that there's a dimension, an element to the church of God where God is wanting to restore our ability to be touched and to touch. The way that Jesus did. And Jesus says, I'm willing. You don't have to doubt my heart, he says. You don't have to doubt whether I'm willing or not. I am willing. Three profound words that if we can grasp it, can change our lives. Adam and Eve didn't know this. Refused to believe this. They refused to believe that God is willing for them to have the best. So they took a shortcut to what they felt they earned or they deserved. He's willing to make you clean. He's willing to give you that fresh start. He's willing to cleanse you from the shame. But sometimes our lives challenge our ability to believe that. And I'm going to encourage you this morning. I've asked Donnie just to come and share. Because Donnie went through something where he had to hold on to his knowledge in his heart that God was willing and God was able to help him through a situation. So Donnie, I've asked him a very difficult thing. I've asked him to condense 2 years or more into 5 minutes. So, good luck, son.
Yes, as Heinrich has said, I'm going to try and give you the Reader's Digest version of the Reader's Digest version. I shared this a couple of weeks ago in at the office, and it took me half an hour, and that was the Reader's Digest version. So, basically, my story is about the last year and a half that I've really gone through it. Extremely tough time at work, and I was working for a CEO, as a big, tall, intimidating guy. And in the middle of 2014, you know, we were having a lot of, we were butting heads over a lot of things and having disagreements, and it was just getting worse and worse. And I got this word in the middle of last year, Psalm 57. And I'm just going to share all the scriptures to show you how God really just carried me through this whole thing. Psalm 57, it said, I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. This is how I felt. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. I also get this, got this word from Rick Warren. I get this daily devotional email that gets sent to me every day. So this one, at that time, it says, it talked about the abuse epidemic, and it said, silent no more. And I just realized that I was actually being abused. I was going through such a tough time, and God just said, you know what, this is wrong. And 2 days later, we had a all out again. 2 days later, I was being made redundant. I was told, your position is redundant. You can go somewhere else. And just like that. I appealed to the board, but I was still sent on a 3-month sabbatical to go, just don't be in the same building as this guy, because you both can't be there at the same time. This whole case was going to be investigated. So then, like 2 days after that, I got my Rick Warren email again. It said, God will settle the score. I also got Romans 12, which says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Psalm 7 says, whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. Galatians 5 verse 10, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. In September, we had a cell meeting, and one of the friends there prayed for me, and he said, may God be Donnie's judge. And for the first time in my life, I realized that my name went. My name means, my name is Donnie, Daniel, and Daniel means God be my judge. And I could never really understand what it means, and this time I just realized, well, man is not my judge, only God is my judge. God is going to judge me. And this was really a profound moment for me. And then a bit later, my wife gave me the scripture, the very first one that I got when this started, Psalm 57. And this, there's a bit of humor in this. It said again, they dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. And funny enough, one of the guys that were giving me such a lot of grief, his name was Doug. And one of the board members actually confirmed this unknowingly. I mean, he didn't know I read this. He said, and he spoke about this guy. He says, Doug is putting out the net, but he's going to fall into the hole himself. Just sort of confirmation over and over. So in mid-September, we had all these, the board had these interviews with myself and the staff, and sort of trying to figure out whether I'm allowed to come back. And one of my colleagues even wrote a letter to the board full of lies about my incompetency and my selfish desires and how I was just using the company for my own benefit. So anyway, we had this board meet, the meeting, and they decided, you know, I'm allowed to come back, you know, sort of begrudgingly, but I was allowed to come back. And it may sound like victory, but at that point, the CEO, I was still reporting to the CEO, and he just decided to make my life hell on earth. So he stripped me of all my authority. Everybody that reported to me, he moved to report to him. And he made a massive point out of, when he comes into the office, to not speak to me. He never shook my hand or greeted me, and he just spoke to my colleagues. And also there was I said about this other colleague that wrote this letter to try and get rid of me. So there were basically three guys trying to get me. And then God said, so I'm back at work, God said, you have heard what was said, Matthew 5, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, God, how am I going to do this? Romans 12 verse 19 gave me, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So So here I was back at work, but it was it was still not easy. It was extremely difficult. In fact, it was harder than it was before the whole thing started. And then in October last year, we heard news that there was a UK company that was interested in buying us. They were going to acquire our whole business. They've been trying to do that from several years ago, but the same Doug guy, he prevented that from happening. And then we were also worried because we didn't know these people, and what we've been told about them was like, you know, you should never trust them, they're really out to get you, and so forth. And then God gave me this word from Joel 2 verse 19. It says, the Lord answered and said to the people, "Behold, I'm sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into the parched and desolate land. He's given the early rain for your vindication. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. And my people shall never be put to shame again." And the Lord just used that to say, you know what, just relax. These guys that are coming is going to change things around. And this is the word that he gave me. And it was almost a year it took for the deal to actually go through. I mean, they get all sorts of opposition, and the guys tried everything for the deal not to go through, you know, the bad guys. And then we were growing despondent. I was growing despondent. And then in May of this year, God sent me this word. He said, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be anxious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." And then, I'm finishing off with this. In September, 11 September of this year, the deal actually went through, and they acquired the business. And they let all the guys that gave me all these difficult times, they let all of them go. And God replaced these guys that went out, they replaced them with two Christian owners of the, so the new business that bought us is owned by two Christian men. And God just brought them into the company. So I now report to one of these guys, and it's just amazing to have a Christian boss that I've never had before. And a couple of weeks ago, we had a massive event in Johannesburg, and 2 weeks ago, we also had one in the UK. And there I had the privilege to give the keynote presentation to all our partners about our future and what we're going to do with our business. So I was just really restored. And as I flew back from these events, I just felt redemption. You know, God has taken me and he's guided me through all of this process. And he's just put me back and he's restored me and he's gave me back my dignity and my, you know, my sense of self-worth. And my message really is that it's just, for me, it's just mind-boggling. I mean, I'm sharing like 3% of the scriptures that God and the words that he actually gave me. But it's just amazing how God was, you know, I was there and God was holding me like this and like this, right inside of his hand. And he never let me go. And even the times when I was absolutely on the floor, he sent people, he sent me words, and he sent me his love, and he just said, "You do not worry, I'm gonna sort you out." And today I can just testify of that, of God's grace and God's mercy.
Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, God is so good. Amen. He's so good. And just having had the privilege of sharing sort of the latter stages of Danny's story with him, what I realize is so key for us believers is that we have to continue to root ourselves in God's Word. The only way we are going to be able to go through those moments, those very human moments of doubt, those very human moments of feeling isolated or feeling as if God has forgotten about us, is to return over and over and over again to the Word. What is God saying over your situation? What is God saying over your marriage? What is God saying over your children? What is God saying over your business? What is God saying over your health? What is he saying over your future and even over your past? And I want to encourage you that as we go into this last few weeks of this year, use this time where many of you will be able to scale down. Don't switch off. Use this time to really go back to the promises of God. Strengthen yourself early next year, beginning on the 17th of January, and 18th, 19th, and 20th, we will fast and we will pray for the year that is to come. We will fast and we will pray concerning what is on God's heart for us. And I want to encourage you to now already build yourself. Get into the Word. Because that is what stirred that leper's faith, is to come to Jesus after he had listened to Jesus' speaking faith and speaking life. What carried down him was the words that God had given him. So, many years ago, there was this ad, I think it was Philips ad, that just kept on saying, "What did you do with your Philips today?" I think it was Philips. I want to ask you, what have you done with your promises today or this year? Many of us had received promises at the beginning of the year. Many of them have came to pass. But many of them are still a miracle in motion. Many of them are still being fulfilled. And you, they won't just happen automatically. They won't just fall into your lap automatically. There's a positioning that needs to take place. A positioning of the heart. A positioning of the mind. And the way to position ourselves is to position ourselves underneath the Word. Yesterday, my family and I, we took a bit of a drive. Yesterday or the day before. And we ended up at Blue Rock. There's Larry's Pass, corner of Larry's Pass Road in N2. And just kept on driving past. And so eventually Annika asked me, "Daddy, are the rocks really blue there? Let's go and have a look." So we went out there. And it's like amazing the stuff that goes on there. I think many of you guys know about it. So early next year, we'll go there, spend a day there, and sail a bit, and go down the spoofy slides and all this stuff. And it's going to be lekker. It's going to be fun. So there are these youngsters jumping off these cliffs into the water. And so Katie says, "Daddy, one day, when I'm fully human, I'll be able to do that as well." Eendag as ek 'n volle mens is, dan ek daar afspring. One day, when I'm fully human, I will be able to do that as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I think all of us have those moments, don't we? When you're like, one day when I'm fully human. One day when my faith is fully complete. One day when I have all the resources. One day when I'm free from the shame. One day when I'm married to that person. One day when that baby comes. Or one day when I finally have the job. One day when I'm fully what I want to be, I will fill in the gap. And I believe that there's a place where God is wanting to stir our faith again about, you know, the one day when I'm fully human. One day when my faith is completed. And for Katie, it's the same for us. If between now and then, she does nothing, doesn't eat, she doesn't take her afternoon naps, she just eats sour worms, then she's probably not going to be a well-balanced, fully developed, fully human being. They'll be able to jump off that cliff and survive. And so we need to get back to our diet. And that's what I want to encourage you. So I want to do what Donnie did. And I just want to get to the bit that speaks about, because I was thinking about this when Katie said, "One day when I'm fully human, I will be able to." And I was thinking about, now who is the one that is fully what he wants to be? Who's the one that isn't still growing into who he wants to be? Who's the one who right now is fully everything he has ever wanted to be and ever will be? And that is the great I Am, isn't it? He isn't still waiting for something to be added to him or for him to grow into a bigger version of himself, or he is fully who he wants to be. He's fully God. He's all sufficient in himself, self-sustaining. There's nobody adding anything to him or taking anything away from him that makes him more God or less God. And that is what makes him God. He chooses to be in a relationship with us. He doesn't really need us. He can go to Mars and create a new ozone layer and new whatever he wants to do there. But he chooses to be in relationship with us. He's fully self-sustaining in himself. So I was thinking, if Katie's one day dreams to jump off the cliff, and we have a God who's fully able already, what is that God able to do? So I just went to a few scriptures about what God is able to do. And I want to put this out to you. And I know that for some of you, this word can be an encouragement, because you've been challenged in this year to doubt God's willingness and his ability to help you in that area. So 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, I'm just going to go through them quickly, about 7 or 8 of them. "For God is able..." Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he's speaking about the gift, the Corinthian church, they were busy gathering for the poor church in Jerusalem. And he says to them, "I don't want you to give grudgingly, I want you to give from your heart. For God is able to make all grace If you read that verse, there's a lot of alls in there. Three of them. It's like a magnificent, glorious magnus opus there. Just incredible verse. For God is able to make all grace abound to you. And all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance towards every good work. Selah, stop and think about that for the next 15 years. God is able. Right? And this is the crux of Christianity. This is the crux of our faith walk with God. It has never been about us, has it? It has never been about us being able. It has always been about God who's able. God is able. And for some of us, I feel, well, at least for myself, as I was meditating upon this, I felt a bit of a cleansing again, just of some of the stuff that came upon me this year to say that you're not able. And to get to the place where I'm saying, yes, you're right, I'm not able, but thank God it's never been about my ability. It's about my God who's able to make all, how much is all? All grace. Grace speaks about His heart that's inclined towards us, His enabling power, His mercy, His favor, to make all grace abound to me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, can have an abundance for every good work. So this is what I believe it means, and that is that God is able to provide for every work that He has called us to do. Each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has a calling. Each one of us has a good work and works that God has called us to do. You're not just happening to be a dad, happening to be a housewife, happening to be a journalist or a teacher. You've got a calling given to you by God to fulfill your destiny whilst you're doing that. And it's not just dependent upon your degree, bank balance, connections, experiences. It's dependent upon God. He's able. This is beautiful. Verse that continues to speak about God being able to just come and build up Jerusalem. Right? Then Psalm 74 verse 2 to 3 says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and He gathers together the scattered or the outcasts of Israel. And He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. God is building His church. And you're part of that building. And so God has called us to gather the scattered. If He says God is busy building, what is He building? He's not building a big, beautiful building out there, is He? What is He building? He's building us. Right, and so how is He going to gather the scattered? He's going to gather them through us. How is He going to heal the brokenhearted? He's going to heal them through us. So God is busy building us. And He's able. I know that some of you feel, I'm not able to gather anyone. I feel scattered, shattered, whatever. I feel like an outcast. It's never been about you. I want to encourage you, open up your heart and allow Him to do that through you. He's able to provide the resources that you need, the emotional stamina that you need, the financial provision that you need, the friends that you need. God is able. And I want to challenge you to hold on to Him, to believe Him to do that for you. That 2 Chronicles 25 verse 9, I read this story in this week. It's a crazy story. King Amaziah, he fulfilled God's purposes for his life. He walked in the ways of God up to a certain point, as many of the kings of Judah did. There's this battle. He's going up against his enemies, and then he decides, okay, I'm going to muster all my men as king of Judah. I'm going to get my brothers from Israel. At that stage, the kingdom of Israel was split in two, Judah and Israel. So the king of Judah goes up against his enemies. He pays about 100,000 silver coins or something like that to get an army to come over from Israel's side as well to go and help him. They're on their way there. He's counted the cost. He's done his due diligence. He has his business plan sorted out. He's got his finance sorted out. He's done all the checks and balances. Signed the contract. The man of God comes to him and says, I want you to go into that battle without those 100,000 men. And it's like, but we've got a contract. We've got a deal made here already. I've paid for this already. What do you mean go into battle without them? What about these? He asked them. Well, what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? Don't you understand that I've paid a price already? And that's where the devil wants to keep us, where we base the outcome of the battle based upon our actions, based upon all the good things that we have done, all the stuff that we have, the way that we have been good stewards, and all the important things. I'm not saying they're not important. But God wants to take us to the next level where the outcome in the battle, the victory in the battle is not dependent upon how many men you have on your side. It doesn't matter whether you outnumbered the baddies are more than you. Look at what the man of God says. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amen? He's able. Don't you know who's saying this to you? This is not just a man coming to you and saying, go into this battle without these men. This is not a good idea. This is not your horoscope saying this to you. This is not the pizza from last night talking. This is God. And if God says to you, go into the battle without those men, then He's got more for you. So whatever it is that God has asked you to let go of in this year, if you're still struggling, if you still feel, but God, I'm going to lose so much, I want to encourage you. This verse, God is able to give you much more than what you've ever sacrificed, what you've ever given. God lays it on your heart to bless someone this holiday, to go, just bless aggressively, just bless out of your comfort zone. Do it. God is able to give you much more than that. I also want to encourage you, those of you who have had things taken from you, give it away. If you're still holding on to it emotionally, give it away. Say, God, that television that was stolen out of my house, I'm letting it go. I'm blessing the guy that stole it. I'm blessing him with salvation. I'm blessing him, God, with the knowledge that you love him. I'm blessing him, God, with a life that will be turned around and will be used for good and not for evil. Let it go. Sell the television. Sell that relationship. With compassion in my heart, sow that miscarriage. Sow it. Don't hold on to it. Sow it so that God can multiply it. Sow it. Because God is able to give you much more than this. Right? He's saying it. He's able to give you much more. Paul confirms this in Ephesians 3:20-21. He says, now to him who is able to do, again you have those words just being brought together. Being able to do not just abundantly above, exceedingly. I thought about that again. You know, it's like if Paul wanted us to really get the point. God isn't just able to do above what you can think. He says He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you can ask for or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, according to the power that comes from Him inside of us. He's able to go beyond what you can ask Him. Some of you need to go back to the prayers that you've written down in this year. Again, revisit them. And if you're frustrated and they've not come to pass again, put it down before God. Say, God, I'm giving this to you. And I believe that you are able to do beyond what I've asked you. Even beyond what I can think right now. What I love about Katie Rose is she thinks big. She's like, she believes she had a fireman party. She wants a dinosaur. She had a dinosaur party and she's wanting to have a musketeer party with a sword. She's living in this incredible, sometimes her world scares me. Like, someone here, I think it's Nikki that said that she's going to roar like a lioness. When in primary school, Katie walks around roaring and stuff. We've got Haridas flying over our house. Not my favorite bird. They make a lot of noise. Mess in your grass and in your stoop. Whenever Katie sees them landing on our lawn, she runs after them. Ah! Chases them away. She lives big. And I'm so challenged by that, how small I can live often. How in control I can be. And frankly put, how mediocre my dreams can be. I'm around there, I'm like, yeah, man, of course. Of course, let's jump off there. Of course, let's do this. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and stretch you this time. To reawaken the child in you. To start thinking God possible again. Not my ability limitations, but God possible. He's able, saints, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Amen. Do not limit God, what He can do in 2016 based upon what you experienced in 2015. Some of you urgently need to bring 2015 before the Lord. Take the good stuff, celebrate it. But bring those frustrations and say to God, I will not carry these frustrations with me into 2016. I will not allow the disappointments and the failures and the frustrations of 2015 to shape my expectation of the year to come. I will allow the Word of God, God's ability to do it. All right. Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father. He's calling them to repentance. He says, don't use the excuse that you have Abram as your father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. God is able to bring forth life out of nothing. Nothing. Some of you might feel like you feel like that kindergarten story we used to read about the wolf that goes to eat the little sheep, and then he falls asleep next to the river, and the mom sheep, she comes and she cuts open his tummy, takes the sheep out and puts stones inside, sews him back together. Remember that story? Terrible stories we were read, weren't it, when we were younger, eh? It's like some of these kindergarten stories is people being boiled alive and giants eating kids. I'm like, whoa. I'd rather read the Bible. But in any case, when that wolf woke up, his tummy was filled with stones, and when he wanted to drink from the river, he fell into the river and he drowned. Some of us feel heavy with stuff that we've carried around. You feel heavy and immobile. You don't feel flexible. The wind of the Spirit can move you where He wants to move you. God says He's able to. Doesn't matter what the size of the stone in your life, God is able to bring forth life out of stones. He's able to raise up children from these stones. He's able to soften the hearts of those we are praying for. Isn't He? Because at one time, your heart and my heart was as hard as a stone. And God changed it, didn't He? Changed our hearts. Softened our hearts. Filled our hearts with courage, with hope, and with love, and with compassion, and with a desire to change. God can do it for the people you are praying for. Some of you are standing in faith for friends and for family. I want to encourage you. God is able to raise up from those stones, the stony hearts, children to Abraham. Don't give up praying for them. Bring your faith, your frustration back to God. Say, God, I don't know. My mom, my dad, they're getting older. My cousins. Come back and say to God, God, I believe you are able to save them. You are able to do it. Jude 1 verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. It's a good place to say amen and to agree there with Jude. He gives you an excuse. If you're uncomfortable with saying amen in church, there it is in the Bible. Amen. You can say it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is able to keep us from stumbling. Amen. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from throwing away your life. He's able to do it. If you would just come back home. If you would just stay in His home. Niku and Shireen, they're able to protect little Ariel and have her grow up and be nurtured. If she continues to accept their protection, isn't that so? If she continues to accept the nurture and the care. And all God requires of us in Psalm 91, He says it, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our responsibility is simply the dwelling. Just dwell with God. Dwell with Him in your prayer life. Dwell with Him in the Word. Dwell with Him amongst His saints. Just be around Him, and He will do the keeping from stumbling bit. I have some challenges in my life. I've had some things that didn't glorify God in my life, and I've come to the place very often, and it's my birthday or New Year, I've made some promises. It's going to be different this time around. This week, be different. I found as soon as I put the emphasis on what I will do differently, mostly, it doesn't work. But if my focus is on the power of God to keep me, the power of God to preserve me, and the power of God to carry me through, on the faithfulness of God to make a way of escape for me in every temptation, things just work differently. The devil wants to keep us trapped with him, thinking, I must do this. I must grit on my teeth, and next year will be different. God is the one that is able. It's a slight shift, but it's a profound shift, because the focus is on Him and worshiping Him. He's able, saints, to keep you to the end. You don't have to fear the stuff in your bloodline. You don't have to fear the stuff that you see when you look at the man in the mirror. God is able to keep you. And He's beyond your failures, beyond your mistakes, greater than your shame and your sin. I'm almost done. Daniel 3:16 verse 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, who threatened them to throw them into the fire if they didn't worship him. He says, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. But if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. God is able to deliver you from every trap, from every temptation, from every anxiety, every plan the enemy has against your life. Whether it is working with your weaknesses, working through family and through friends to oppose you, whatever it is, God says he's able to deliver you. He's able to deliver. You don't have to fear next year. You don't have to fear the Christmas meal. You don't have to fear going into that conversation. You don't have to fear going into that new job or maybe back to the old job. God is able to deliver you. He's able to do that. I don't know what the plans of the evil one are towards you. What I do know is he's not happy with you and with me, because we've set our sail to the wind of God. So I need to say this to some of us as well. Many of us are looking at our lives simply as natural consequences of things. There's a reality, we heard it this morning, of things unseen. And there is an enemy that's opposing us and is trying to limit what God is doing in our lives. But God is able to deliver us, able to lead us into victory, able to lead us in victorious procession over those things. He's able to deliver you. You don't have to fear the devil. But there is someone you have to fear though. And like Jesus, of all the God is able verses that I could read to encourage your people this morning, why is this in there? Should I really read it? Should I take it out? Ah, it's in the Bible. I've got to read it, right? If you cross with this verse, get cross with God. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital letter H, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Phew. How's that encouraging? That is encouraging for me because it means for me that God is an eternal judge. And he will one day bring justice to the planet that we live on. There might be many things that happen today and people get away with corruption, stuff behind the scenes, things that have been done to you. Let it go. God is the judge. And justice will be served, whether in this life or the next. God is a just God. You can trust him. You can trust him. But at the same time, to me, it's a challenge to my own life to say, I will not me pander to my own fleshly whims or to the desires of people around me. God is my judge. He determines my life, and I will give an account one day. And that sends a holy fear through my being. To live my life in such a way that I honor and that I please God. Because hell is a reality. God is able to pull the final curtain down on this world's events, but there's still time left. But the beautiful thing about that verse, I want to encourage you to go and read the rest of Jude, Matthew. Jesus says, you are worth more than many sparrows. He says just after that, but one sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know about. You are worth more than many sparrows. So his desire isn't for people to perish. If a sparrow is that precious, you are much more precious than God. But no, whatever we do in life echoes in eternity. Don't just live for the natural. Don't just live for what you see here. God is able to carry you, to complete you, and to bring justice to your life. Last one. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is my last verse for you for this year. And my source of greatest encouragement and comfort, my own life. Many of you have prayer lists and you pray for people daily or weekly. Here's the amazing thing. You are on God's prayer list. You are on God's prayer list. And you will go into this holiday, you will go on the road, you will go into next year with Jesus, according to the scripture, making intercession for you. When the devil comes to accuse you, Jesus stands up to intercede for you. The Father is in me. Remember what I've done. Stay close to him. He's able to save you to the uttermost. I look at that word uttermost, and it means uttermost. It means everything, every part of your life. I've got some parts of me that's saved and that acts saved and that thinks saved, but then there are some parts of me that still a work in progress, if you know what I mean. Just doesn't. Hadidah flies over and some unsanctified stuff, you know, that surfaces in my heart. You know, I create a big expectation in my life about how I'm going to watch 5 days of cricket 3 times in India. Proteas are touring there. Then it all finishes within 3 days and I get upset with the Proteas. I get worked up. I thought I was over it with the Alan Donald, Lance Kloosner run out many years ago. And then those things happen again and a rage awakens inside of me. I know it's silly, you don't struggle with these things. I do from time to time. God is able to save. The uttermost, even those little insignificant irritations and frustrations, God is able to save to the uttermost. And I want to say this to you. There's not one part of your mind, of your body, of your relationships that is outside of the orbit of God's intercessory power. Save you to the uttermost. I want us to close our eyes. And I want us to, this morning, bring before God the areas in our lives where we are doubting His willingness or His ability to save us. And I'm going to read through them again. I just want you to close your eyes and just ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Holy Spirit, where have I allowed circumstance and experience to limit your ability and my faith in your ability? Where have I lost my awe, my excitement? I was so excited this morning. It was so amazing for me just being here. I was excited about this church. Excited about doing this and sharing the word with you and sharing life with you. Because God is able to make us what He has promised to make us, church. There's not a man-made thing. God is able to shape us and mold us. God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And the Lord is able to give you much more than anything you've lost or given away. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think or ever have asked, ever thought, ever will ask, ever will think. God is able to raise up children and life from dead stones. Able to create something out of nothing. Able to bring forth a life out of that which seems dead. Able to save those we pray for. God is able to keep you. Put your name in there. God is able to keep me, Heinrich, from stumbling and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God, the God that we serve, is able to deliver us from every plan of the evil one. God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a God of justice. And God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for us. I want us just there where we're sitting. And just turn to one another and pray for each other. There might be an area in our lives where we just need some faith. So one verse maybe that spoke to your heart. Just turn to your friend. Turn to your spouse. Turn to the person you don't know. Say, hi. I'm John. I'm so glad that I'm here this morning. And pray for each other. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead you. Pray. It's a prayer of faith. Say, God, I thank you for my brother Paul. I thank you that you are able to make all grace abound to him. And pray for him as the Holy Spirit will lead you. If you have a need, if you have a need in your body, if you have a need in your finances, share that. Let's pray God's ability over the situation. Not what we think, God's ability. Let's take a few minutes before we disperse and pray for each other. So let's just turn to one another. Get up maybe from where you are if you need to get to someone and just pray for them. Let's be the church. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's put our hands on one another. Let's release life. Doesn't have to be anything spooky. Pray English or Afrikaans. It's the heart from which it comes that matters this morning.